Ecclesiastes chapter 10. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Prior to our Bible study, of course, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. This is a command for the church age, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit. The negative part of that command is do not quench the Spirit, do not grieve the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Well, you simply take advantage of the rebound technique, which is a theological term. It doesn't sound very theological, but it is a theological term coined by the late, great R.B. Thing. And the concept, of course, is covered in your book under rebound. It's simply the mechanism whereby you stay in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit while you're in this mortal body. How do you do that? Well, we know that we sin until the day we die. We have three categories of sin. You have overt sins, things that you actually do. You have mental attitude sins, things that you think. And you have sins of the tongue, and that's where you use your tongue to gossip, malign, bitch, moan, all those types of things. So every time you commit a sin as a believer, you can't lose your salvation, but you will be put out of fellowship immediately with God the Holy Spirit. To regain that fellowship relationship in the church age, we simply name the known sin. They did that in the Old Testament too. They simply named the known sin. And of course, in the Old Testament, they had rituals that go along with the rebound technique. They had rituals for known sins. They had rituals for unknown sins. They had rituals for specific sins, like jealousy is a horrible sin. And they had a whole Levitical offering that they offered for the sin of jealousy. But you would, before you did the Levitical offering, you would simply name the sin. In the church age, we don't have any Levitical offerings anymore. We just name the sin. So if you stole bubble gum on the way to school today, you just say, "Father, I stole bubble gum." Oh, you didn't feel sorry about it. You don't have to feel sorry. In fact, I always say humorously, you might as well do a sin that you enjoy. You can do one because your attitude towards it doesn't matter. Your emotional response doesn't matter. You can feel good about it. You can feel bad about it. And many people, if you're honest with yourself, when you do certain types of sins, you enjoy the hell out of them while you're doing them. I don't know if anybody engages in some of the more overt sins, but if you give somebody a zinger and you gossip about them at the time, you really enjoy it. And of course, there's other overt sins that people do, I'm told, on Saturday night and Friday night, and they have a good time doing them. So that's not the issue either. It's you name the known sin. And so we practice that here in our Bible class before we do our Bible study, so you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and take this information into your soul, because that's our whole goal, and that's what we're commanded to do, is to learn the mind of Christ, which is a lot of Bible doctrine. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together in this country. We know that there are many places in the world where believers cannot gather together openly. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us with the privileges that you have given us, and move us forward along your plan to reach maturity in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I did want to say a few words, though, that we didn't really get the full meaning of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 28. We'll start with Ecclesiastes 7, verse 27, because we mentioned the fact that usually when you use the metaphor of a female, it stands for something like the Lady Liberty, and you'll see our legal system has a female holding the scales of justice. But we have a very sour note here from Solomon, which says, chapter 7, verse 28, well, let's start with 27. "Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these." This has a double meaning. One meaning, of course, is that there are very few believers. The woman represents the positive believers. Very few believers that want to learn about their Creator. They might be saved, but they do not submit themselves or subject themselves to a teaching ministry where they can learn something. They just don't want it. They want to be entertained, but they don't want to learn. Also, Solomon, of course, had problems with the ladies, as we know. And the book of the Song of Solomon is all about how he really did a horrible job in his own life because of his propensity for lascivious activity. And therefore, he said, well, I've never found a woman that is positive to doctrine. Well, there's a lot of women that are positive to doctrine. In fact, the woman that's very positive to doctrine, the Song of Solomon, was the one that God had designed for him to marry in God's plan, but it never happened. God gave him a glimpse of things he could have had if he would have stayed positive to doctrine during his life, but he never got that woman. Somebody else got her. And of course, knowing that he would be negative, God assigned that woman to someone else. So yeah, there's lots of individuals out there that he could have had, but he didn't. And when we study the Song of Solomon, you'll see his bitterness and his despondency over the fact that he never really got the one thing that he wanted, which is the love of his life. Never had it. Why didn't he have it? Not God's fault. God had designed a love of his life with quotation marks around it, but he never received that blessing because he chose to squander his time away during his short life on the earth by pursuing pleasures. And one of those pleasures, of course, was women. And he had 700 wives and 300 concubines and Lord knows what else. And it destroyed him. It absolutely destroyed his capacity to enjoy any woman. And therefore, he's very bitter towards women, blaming them for his own problems. And this is arrogance. You blame someone else for your own problems. But he did it to himself. He's like taking up 357, pointed right at his foot, and pulling the trigger. Nobody did it to him. He did it to himself. And so we just wanted to make that commentary to fill in the blanks there. Now we're back to chapter 10. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. Now we know that Solomon's the wisest man that ever lived, and you might say, well, that's not very profound, because if you're making perfume and you've got dead flies in it, it's probably not going to smell too well. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. And of course, a little leaven lumps up the whole dough. We saw this, of course, in the New Testament. Leaven is something that you, it's a yeast type thing you put in bread and it makes the whole thing puff up. It deals with arrogance. And arrogance can destroy everything. So a little bit of arrogance stuck in with wisdom will make you a fool. And this is exactly what happened to Solomon. He's the wisest man that ever lived, but his arrogance, the foolishness that he played in his own life, was heavier than the Bible doctrine. So I've listed on the board the divine institutions. We know that there are three categories of divine truth. God has three categories of divine truth. The first one is called the divine institutions. There's four of them, and they were designed by God to maintain order in the human race and stability. They're designed for unbelievers and believers. The first one, of course, is individualism and privacy. God endorses your right to make free will decisions, and to the extent that that's possible, you're allowed to exercise those things. Now, if you live in a communist state, it's kind of hard to exercise those things. But God designed people to make free will sovereign choices. Number two is marriage between a man and a woman. And this is a divine institution that's been around since man's been around. And yet nations, when they ignore this, they sow the seeds for their own destruction. Because that's the corporate unit for stability in any human population of people to get together. Number three is family. That's where you raise your children. You don't send them off to schools to be raised because they will be indoctrinated by nonsense. And you see that in our own educational system. Most schools are a cesspool of indoctrination of anti-biblical standards. They reject individualism and privacy. Most schools endorse socialism, which of course says the state is everything, you are nothing. They reject marriage between a man and a woman. They even teach that in elementary school. Steve and his friend Bob, and they have a little book they give to kids. It's apostasy. They reject, of course, the institution of the nuclear family. Ah, no, kids can be raised by a village. Well, there's a lot of idiots in the village. you might have grandma watch the kids once in a while, but you're responsible for taking care of your own kids, not somebody else. And then, of course, the fourth is nationalism. God is a nationalist. He's not an internationalist. Satan's an internationalist. And you know that every university, they worship at the altar of the United Nations. What a wonderful organization. It's nonsense. It's a totally worthless organization of 193 nations, and half of them are dictatorships. So what are you really going to say to a dictatorship at the United Nations? And of course, they reject nationalism. They reject borders. We don't need borders. We'll just have one big world population where we all love each other. Why is God a nationalist? Because God endorses freedom. And if you have one world government, what do you think will happen to the one world government? It will turn to tyranny, because power corrupts. So God breaks down power. The Tower of Babel, for example, was an experiment of internationalism, and God destroyed it. And under nationalism, you have capitalism. God's a capitalist. He's not a socialist. He endorses the private ownership of property, and he says it's a sin if you're jealous about somebody else's property. Like many of the candidates in this election system, that's basically all they're peddling, is they're jealous. My rich shouldn't have that. Not right, not fair. Who told you it's not right, not fair? What's a sin? Because you're lusting after what somebody else has. Well, they're a crook. Well, some of them are crooks. Some of them aren't crooks. That's not the issue. And then, of course, military. The left hates the military. And so the military, you have to have a strong military to protect your nation. Without a strong military, your nation will be destroyed eventually by another nation that does have a strong military. And then law and order, that's justice in society. Judges that follow the law, and the police officer on the street that enforces the law. And when mayors and other people, you know, denigrate their police officers, then lawlessness will increase, not decrease. And when judges don't do their job and they don't follow the law, then lawlessness will increase, not decrease. So this is an area of divine truth for all humans. The second area of divine truth is for unbelievers only. And that, of course, is the gospel. That's an area of divine truth. Believers don't need the gospel every Sunday. Some churches, that's all they do is give the gospel every Sunday. Yeah, we got that. What, can you tell us about eternal security? Can you tell us about the hypostatic union? Oh, we're going to sing another song. So many churches just sing five songs, read a verse, nobody knows what it means, and do a couple of little announcements, and you feel good or feel bad or whatever, class dismissed. It's not really a class. It's a social group. It's like a Kiwanis club with songs. That's basically all it is. Do they teach you anything? No. Would they know any of those doctrines in the book that we handed out? Not a chance. They couldn't think their way out of a wet paper sack. If you ask them what happened on the cross, they have no freaking idea at all. If you ask them, can you give me the 10 characteristics of God as revealed in the Bible? They might get love, but they don't even know what love is. They don't know the other nine. Can you tell me the five components of the human soul? No. Have no idea. What's the Trinity? Well, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's good. Can you give me some more information about the Trinity, like the Eternal Life Conference? Why is God the Father called the Father? Why is the Son called the Son? What is the mission of the Holy Spirit? Don't know, don't know, don't know. But I love Jesus. Sound familiar? Yeah, that's most churches. They don't teach anything. Why do you go? I go to meet other nice people. Dude, some of the worst people you're ever going to meet are in churches. And if you go to meet nice people, or you go for business deals, or you go for this, you go for that, or the social aspect of it, what does God tell you to go for? To learn. And if the church is not teaching, well, then you got to make a decision what to do. But I'm not telling you what to do. You do what you want to do. So he's saying here that a little leaven in chapter 10, verse 1, destroys truth. And so many churches started out straight, and legalism comes in. And they give you a list of taboos. Well, a Christian can never fornicate. That's a laugh. Of course they can. A Christian can never get drunk. Sure they can. And if you actually fornicate and get drunk, they say, well, you're never a Christian in the first place. See how stupid that is? King David fornicated a lot. He murdered. And God said, David is the apple of my eye. David was a mature believer. Well, you say, well, how can a mature believer kill and murder and lie and steal and rape? Well, we all sin. His sins are just a little bit more fantastic than our sins. You might murder people if you can get away with it, but David could get away with it. He's a king. You might do a whole lot more fornicating if you can get away with it. He can get away with it because he's a king. We, of course, don't have that luxury, so we just think about it. We just hate somebody, which is murder in the eyes of God, or we do all sorts of other silly things. But what was the key to David's success? Why did God say, David is my man? And you say, well, how can he be your man? Look at all the stuff he always did. And this is out of his whole life. Because David rebounded a lot. He'd commit a whoppo of a sin, and then he'd rebound and get back in fellowship. That's the secret to his success. And yet most churches don't even know what rebound is. Never heard of it. Now, they don't have to hear of the word, but the concept, they don't know about it. The Catholics kind of got it, where you go tell a priest the things you've done, and he'll go tell you to do things. Well, the Bible says you don't have to tell a priest. You tell God directly, I stole bubblegum. Okay, boom, you're back in fellowship. And you don't have to do anything to get right with God. You know, walk on your knees, eat turnips, count beads, whatever it is. You got to do all that stuff. Where in the Bible does it say you got to do that? It doesn't. But that's our church tradition. Whoop-de-doo. In many churches, you have a church tradition, you have what the Word of God says. Somebody's wrong. You choose who you're going to follow. And that applies to the Catholics, to the Baptists, to all of them have church traditions. When Jesus was on the earth, they had all sorts of church traditions. And Jesus called it the traditions of man, which are not in the Bible. And yet it makes you feel good because you follow these little religious taboos and you say, well, I'm a very religious person. Well, you might be a very religious person, but you don't know the Word of God at all. And you say, well, I love God. You cannot love what you do not know. Would everybody agree with that? If you say, I love my spouse, what color are her eyes? Green? You can't love what you don't know. Impossible. So if you're telling me you love God, I'm going to give you a quiz. And you better get at least a C+. Otherwise, I'm not buying it. Oh, you can say the words. And you can wear the Batman costumes and walk around with your eyes towards heaven like you got bad gas. You got to let one loose at any minute. So what? Oh, you look so holy. And I've seen a lot of holy people around. They got holes in their heads. They don't know anything. But they look the part. And that's about it. But see, God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. Man does. God wants to know, is there anything in your frickin' brain? And if the answer is no, then the answer is no. Now, if you're a believer, you have this in your soul, so you can't get unsaved. But here's the rest of your soul. Dude, it's empty. God has commanded you to fill it up with Bible doctrine. You should have all this stuff down. And, of course, he tests these things. So that's Solomon's problem. He had a lot of Bible doctrine as a young man, then he turned against it. And he suffered horribly. Because God says, who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip. That's Hebrews. Literal translation. Who does God love? All believers that have his righteousness, he loves you. So he will discipline the living daylights out of you. For what purpose? To get you oriented to reality. To get you to turn back to learning Bible doctrine. That's what happened to Solomon. That's why this whole book says, I'm miserable. He was a mental mess. And he was a physical wreck. Because he got away from Bible doctrine. So he's telling us here, this is the doctrine of leaven in your book. A little bit of legalism will destroy everything. That's why in our Bible class, I always throw out a hell or a damn once in a while to get rid of the legalist. Because a legalist, oh my golly, a Christian would never use that language. Well, you live a pretty sheltered life, dude. Because in the New Testament, as we studied, I think, almost every book in the New Testament. There's a lot of bad words in the New Testament. But they just don't translate them. I translated them for you. But they don't translate it because, oh, well, that's not holy talk. Well, it's in the Word of God. Therefore, it must be holy talk. It communicates. But see, they have their own little taboos. Can't say that word, can't say this word. So then in verse 2, a wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. Now, this is not a political statement. In our country, we have the people on the left, which are liberals, and the people on the right, which are conservatives. I give you a whole sermon about that, but I won't. But the right, of course, why is the right good and the left bad? Most people are right-handed. My apologies if you're left-handed. So people say, look, I can do a lot more with my right hand. Therefore, it's better than my left hand. That's where it came from. And, of course, conservatives are on the right, which I like that, and liberals are on the left because they can't do anything. Most liberals reject. Well, liberals, by definition, leftists rather, reject these four divine institutions. They hate them. They hate them. And anybody that endorses them, they hate you. They're haters, basically. Whereas conservatives is like, we just kind of shake our heads. Live and let live, dude. You know, have a nice day. I don't hate you, but man, you know, you are disoriented to reality, and that's what it says. A wise man's heart. Who's a wise man? Well, any human that adopts the laws of the divine institution is a wise man. This is for believers and unbelievers. We studied that last time, and that's in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 4 and 7 to 9. Because an unbeliever can derive happiness from this and then go to hell. But at least he's a wise unbeliever. The wise believer, though, adopts Bible doctrine and listens and learns. And, I mean, we just studied Jeremiah not too long ago. He taught Bible class for over 40 years. And very few people showed up to his Bible classes. Very few. Very, very, very few. Why? They don't want it. And why don't they want it? Well, the answer, of course, is in John chapter 3, verse 19, where it gives a very good synopsis of why this is so. And it says, the light came into the world. The light, of course, stands for perfection. That's God. God is the light. Jesus Christ, in this case, is the one that came into the world. And what's man's attitude towards truth? They hate it. They hate the light. Okay, then the next question is, why do you hate the light? And then it gives you the answer. It says, because their ergon was evil. The light rejects human good. And that's, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to be rejected. They want God to approve their human good. Like Cain and Abel. Here's all the vegetables I grew, God. Remember, they offered the sacrifice. Abel did what God told him to do. Give me an animal, cut its throat, put it on the stone. Animal represents something. It represents the coming Messiah who would die a horrible death for the sins of the world. So he's basically, that's his Bible class. The other brother said, no, I want to show you my human good, what I did. Look at my gigantic pumpkins and my vegetables. I worked hard for these. I watered them. I worked with them. I shaded them. And I plucked them and I offer them to you. Please bless them and bless me. And what was God's attitude towards that person? No. And what was his response? I hate God. I hate my brother. And that's basically the bottom line. They don't want God. They want themselves. And that's unbelievable to me. There's a passage in the Word of God in the Gospels. The Lord in his humanity, it says he was amazed at the unbelief that was all around him. So from his humanity, he's amazed by it. I'm amazed by it. Who would say no to learning Bible doctrine? Well, the vast majority of humans will say no. They don't want it. Even if they get it, they don't want it. So that's just the way it has been and will be and has always been. The numbers are very, very, very few. Very few. And so he's saying the wise man directs your heart towards God. You want to know what God thinks. You don't care what man thinks. What does God think? And you don't care what you think. You know you're a rotten SOB relative to God. But see, people don't want to be told they're no good. They want to be told they're wonderful. That's why they go to most of these churches, to be stroked. You know what it'd be? You ever stroke a cat? They stroke you. And of course, when they start stroking you, they get down to your wallet eventually and stroke that 10% right out of your pocket. Well, that's another Bible. There's no such thing as a 10% scam. It's all a lie. You think you're going to bribe God with 10% of your measly income, he's going to bless you? First of all, it doesn't make any sense. And two, it's an absolute lie. The Bible does not say you're supposed to give 10% to God. And that's in the doctrine of money. It's also in the doctrine of the Mosaic Law. But many churches try to hit you up for that 10%. Actually, the Bible says in Israel, you were supposed to give 30%. And that was a tax on people. Now, these Baptist churches, they know people won't do it for 30. So they just cut it down to 10. but they stroke you. They tell you that you're wonderful and you're going to live the life. And they have all sorts of little key buzzwords and phrases that don't mean anything. We're going to live our best life. What does that mean? Well, they never tell you what it means. And God has a plan for your life. Okay, what's the plan? They never tell you the plan. They just say those homilies and nice little phrases and catchphrases and words and stroke you. And yeah, it feels good to get stroked. You either get stroked or get hit with a stick above the head. Most people want to get stroked. I don't stroke anybody, as you know. The Bible doesn't stroke people. The Bible gives you Bible doctrine. And that's it. So, verse 3, even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. So this is a fool, even who walks along the road. Well, when you walk along a road, we have a lot of railroad accidents where people walk around the railroad tracks. They get whacked. They say, well, that was an idiot or a fool. Because a wise person would say, okay, I'm going to follow the railroad because it's a straight line between the forests. This is back in the 20s and 30s, people used to ride the rails. But if you follow the railroad, it's a lot, you know, beating your way through dense cactus and bush is kind of hard. But if you find a railroad track, just follow the railroad track. You're going to come to a city. But you know, if you're wise, I don't walk on the railroad track. I don't sleep on the railroad track. I kind of do about 5 feet away from the main line. But see, that's the wise person. So the fool, though, they just walk right on the track, impervious to everything. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allies great offenses. Okay, so this is, of course, speaking in terms of the law and order function under Category 4 of the Divine Institutions. If you go to court, just keep your calm, present your case, and so that's the way to do it, because when you start getting upset and I'm being railroaded and they're out to get me and everything else, people get bored with that really quickly, really quickly. Just maintain your composure. And that's just not going before the courts, but in anything in life. So somebody wronged you. Join the club. Let's see, when people get wrong, what they want to do, they want to tell everybody, I've been wronged. Anybody that will listen to them. Why don't you just suck it up? God knows you were wronged. He knew you would be wronged 1 million years ago. And he's made provisions for you to overcome these things. Because when you're wrong, it's actually a test. Because PSD, that's not post-traumatic, it's PSD, PDS, whatever it is. I'm not a big believer in PTSD. The solution to PTSD is to get a job. You know, I was in the military for 20 years. My dad was in for 30. He killed a lot of people. He never had PTSD. Sleeps very well. What is PTSD? Well, basically, it's weak sisters. They can't deal with it. Oh, I can't deal with it. Why can't you deal with it? Because you don't have information in your brain. What you need is Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine will overcome any type of PTSD you've got, unless, of course, it's a medication problem. There is such thing as mental illness, and, you know, you need to take your medicine and listen to Bible doctrine. So some people do have to have their meds, and I don't say throw your meds in the trash. Brother, we're going to do cartwheels. No, take your meds. Please take your meds. But take in Bible doctrine. That's the best solution to any problem you can name me. And when I say get a job, that means basically follow the laws of the divine institutions, capitalism, because you got way too much time on your hands. So, oh, poor me, I saw somebody get killed. Whoop-de-doo. So what? You saw my best friend got killed. Okay, your best friend got killed. Mama died. Mama's going to die. Everybody's got a mama, and everybody's mama is going to die. How do you deal with it? Well, you grieve, of course, is normal sorrow, but you apply Bible doctrine. If you don't have Bible doctrine, yeah, you're going to fall apart. You're going to fall apart. So God gives all of us testing to test the Bible doctrine in our soul. What's more important to you, God's perspective or man's perspective? And that's always the question. What's more important to you? Verse 5, there is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Rulers make errors. We have a president right now. Does President Trump make perfect decisions every time? Of course not. Nobody does. But see, the good thing about a ruler, if you make a bad decision, well, then make a good decision. You know, easy. If you expect perfection in any government official or any other human, you're a fool. No such thing as perfection. So I cut people a lot of slack. As long as they're on the main road, then okay. I cut myself a lot of slack as well. So he says, folly is set in many exalted places while rich men sit in humble places. So a rich man here is not just somebody that has a lot of money. It's someone that's rich in Bible doctrine. If you're rich in Bible doctrine, you can enjoy the money you have. See, Solomon was poor in Bible doctrine, but rich in money. He didn't enjoy it. Remember, he said, money makes me miserable. Well, nothing should make you miserable if you have Bible doctrine, because you're satisfied with whatever God gives you. But see, arrogant people, they're never satisfied. They want more. They want the BBD, the bigger and better deal. Don't like this spouse, want another spouse. Don't like that spouse, want another spouse. Don't like this job, want another job. They're unfair to me. Every job's unfair to you. There's no such thing as a perfect job. There's no such thing as perfect anything. Just do the best you can. So he says, 7, I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. You can be a slave riding on a horse if you have Bible doctrine. And you can see princes walking like slaves on the land. This is just an idiom to mean that what you actually do in life really doesn't matter. Because if you've got Bible doctrine, you're a king. It doesn't matter what your profession is. Remember in chapter 9, verses 13 to 15, there was one positive believer that actually had no money. But because of that one positive believer that had a lot of Bible doctrine in his soul, God delivered the entire city from an enemy attack. So if you've got Bible doctrine, you've got everything. That's what Job said. Job was a multimillionaire. God took it all away. What was Job's response? God gave me all this stuff. If he takes it away, so what? I'm not going to curse God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's the one that gave it to me. He took it away, and there's obviously a reason behind it. And he'll reveal the reason to me in the great by and by. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can't say that. You can say the words, but you can't say it and mean it unless you have a lot of Bible doctrine in your soul. Because your happiness depends on the things of life, the details of life. Take away the details, you're miserable. But see, the irony is, add the details, you're miserable with the details. You're miserable with them, you're miserable without them. So you're just one big mess because you're not oriented to reality. As you know, in the New Testament, there was a lot of believers that were slaves. In the Roman Empire, they had a lot of slavery. A lot of the new Christians were slaves. And the question was, slavery is evil. Yeah, slavery is evil. Should we run away from our masters because slavery is evil? What did God tell them to do? God, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, the ministry of Paul. He said, if you're a slave, stay where you are and be the best slave you can possibly be. See, that runs counter to all the social justice warriors in our culture. Oh, no, brother, you've got to march up and down the streets. You got to demand your rights. Blah, 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 blah. That's not the Bible's point of view. Wherever you find yourself, be the best that you can be. If you find yourself in a society that denigrates a particular race, well, that's just the way it goes. If they give preferences to other categories of people, that's just the way it goes. So the Bible's position is, God knew that you were going to be one of the downtrodden a long time ago in your culture. You're the downtrodden. Let's assume you are the downtrodden in your culture, whatever that is. Because some people would say it's this color, some people say that color, this sex, that sex. Let's assume you are a downtrodden Christian. What are you supposed to do? Spend your whole life marching for social justice for your category of people? That's not what the Bible tells you to do. The Bible says be the best downtrodden you can possibly be. I knew you were going to be a downtrodden a trillion years ago. I put you there for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify me by reaching spiritual maturity, even though you're the downtrodden. Because even though you're the downtrodden now in this earth, in eternity, you will be on top of the universe, where these other people that were privileged in our culture, they won't. So it's never about trying to whitewash the devil's world. It's always about glorifying God. That's why I've got a picture of Booker T. Washington up here. He found himself born into the category of the downtrodden in his age and generation. What was his response? To bitch and moan and demand his rights? No. He did exactly what God told him to do. He followed the laws of the divine establishment, and he learned Bible doctrine. He said, work hard and trust in God. That was his entire life in a capsule. He was a believer. A born-again believer that knew a lot of Bible doctrine. But see, many of the downtrodden today, they want to march up and down, and they make all sorts of accusations and this and that. It's unfair, unfair, unfair. Of course it's unfair. There'll never be a fair society. And you as a Christian are not put here to change the devil's world, because Satan is the ruler of this world. And that's just reality speaking. Verse 8, he who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. What does it mean? He who digs a pit may fall into it. Well, yeah, when you dig a pit, you do it to yourself. This is Solomon speaking. Why did Solomon have such a miserable life with all the things that he had? Women, wine, booze, everything. Why was he so miserable? Because he dug a pit. His pit was lined with wealth, but it's still a pit. And he was miserable in his pit. Because what was missing? Bible doctrine. And a servant may bite him who breaks through a wall. What is a break through a wall? You ever do construction projects? Well, they were doing construction projects all the time. So you break through a wall to put up another wall. A lot of the walls in the ancient world had a lot of hollow spots in them, and they had holes everywhere, and serpents would hide in there. It's a nice place to hide. So if you break in there, stick your hand in the wall, bingo! So you have to be very cautious about what you do. 9, he who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. That's very true. I've had that experience myself with splitting logs and got whacked by an axe, and also with quarrying stones. I've got 3 fingers right now that are really swelled up because doing a lot of stone work. And of course, you drop some bad language and those things happen as well. 10, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen his edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. That's very true. Very true. You gotta have the right tool for the right product. So if you chop rocks, you can't use like a fireman's axe. They're very heavy, but they don't have the balance. So you got to get the right tool for the right job. You exert a lot more strength trying to do the same thing if you don't have the right tool. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. You're wise. So as a believer, what is the wisdom that we need? Well, you can't spot all these people trying to tell you that these things are evil unless you know these things. If you don't know about the divine institutions, you haven't got a chance as a youngster going into the university, because they use all this crap on you. God's the father of all. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God's only the father of the believer. He's not the father of the unbeliever. In fact, the unbeliever is called a bastard. Yes, that word's used. A bastard. God's not your father if you're an unbeliever. Satan's your father. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisees that were unbelievers, he said, your father's God. That's not what he said. What did he say? Your father's the devil. So I guess God's not the father of everybody. But see, if you don't know Bible doctrine, you'll fall for that. Or here's another one you'll fall for. We're all brothers. Really? No, that's not what the Bible says. The only brother you have is a fellow believer. The vast majority of mankind is not your brother at all. So, but you see how nice it sounds. And they'll say, well, just love everybody. You don't have to worry about Bible doctrine. Just love everybody. You're too divisive. You're too divisive. Why can't you just preach about loving everybody? Because that's what God wants you to do. That's a lie. That's not what God wants you to do. God wants you to learn Bible doctrine. Now, love is a problem-solving device. It's a powerful problem-solving device. But that's not what you're commanded to do at all. But it sounds good. And then I said, why can't we just divide all our money and give it to everybody? Where is that? Socialism. That would be right here. Sounds good, doesn't it? It's evil. Socialism is inherently evil. But if you can't say something's wrong unless you know what the right is. If you don't know about these divine institutions, you haven't got a chance. And every time you go to vote, you're going to vote for idiots that are against this, against that, against that, against all these things. Oh, that's who you're going to vote for. Because they sound so good. Or they have a nice personality. Or whatever it is. And you're a sucker. And you're destroying your nation. And the same thing for you individually. If you reject Bible doctrine, then God, you're opening yourself up for discipline. And you will be disciplined all your life. Now, if you don't know any Bible doctrine, that's one way to avoid divine discipline. The doctrine of reversionism in your book, it's a true doctrine. The doctrine of reversionism says, I will give you a lot of divine discipline if you're a believer and you reject Bible doctrine. But if you want to avoid reversionism, there is a way to do it. Because when you're born again, we're all born again with no knowledge in our brain at all. If you never learn any Bible doctrine at all, you're not a candidate for reversionism. Reversionism means you went backwards. But in order to go backwards, you got to know something first. So the bad news for everybody in this room, everybody has learned something more than you knew before you came here. So now you are a candidate for divine discipline under reversionism. So therefore, that's it. Solomon was a great candidate for reversionism because he knew a lot, but he turned his back on it. Most believers are not candidates for reversionism because they don't know anything. So they just live their lives as the walking dead. They go from pillar to post. They don't know anything. And most of their misery is self-induced misery. Just self-induced. So God doesn't have to give them any divine discipline because they do it to themselves. But if you know Bible doctrine, whatever degree you know, that's the degree of reversionistic divine discipline you will get if you turn against it. And it's too late. For some of you, it's way too late. For others of you, you haven't been here too many times, leave now. Because if you stick around a little bit longer, dude, you're now a candidate for the sin unto death. Look up that doctrine. Do you really want that? But of course, what's the flip side? In eternity, you will be a loser for all eternity. You'll be a believer. You'll be in heaven, but you'll have zero rewards outside of your resurrection body. That's it. But if you stick with Bible doctrine, you will have rewards beyond your comprehension. And plus, you're doing what God tells you to do. If you're in the military and the general tells you to do something, you do it. But most believers, the general's God, they don't do it. A, they don't even listen to the general. And B, even if they know what they're supposed to do, they don't do it. They don't do it. They don't want to do it. So they're idiots, as Solomon is pointing out. And he's pointing the finger right at himself because he was a chief idiot for most of his life because he turned against Bible doctrine. Then he says, wisdom has the advantage of giving success. 11, if the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. They used to do this in the ancient world. They'd have snakes. And you've seen this in India. Certain things they can, it's actually, I think these snakes are actually deaf. And so they play the flute, but it's not the music, it's the motion. And you can actually kind of get these things in a hypnotic stance and do all sorts of stuff. They had the same thing back in the day. And so if the serpent bites you, I guess your sideshow didn't work out too well. And you won't be able to collect money from people watching the sideshow. So you got to know what you're doing. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. Yes, consume him. The lips of a fool gossip and slander all the time. It'll come back to bite you. The lips of a wise man is gracious. Why is the lips of a wise man gracious? Well, we studied this before in chapter 7, verse 19. And I'll read this again before we break. It says, wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Okay? Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. We've already told you that. We're all sinners. Then he says, also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. The servant can be anyone. Your best friend, if you're an employer, the employee, your spouse, whatever. So he says, don't take seriously all words that are spoken, so you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. True? True. So you get all upset because your friend said something bad about you. Dude, let me play back the tape on your life where you said something bad about somebody else. True? True. So what's the application? Don't get bent out of shape when your friend tells another friend that, I saw Susie Q wearing her dress too high or too low or whatever it is. They have an old sin nature. Just blow it off because you yourself have done the same freaking thing on many occasions. So if you're a wise person, you don't get all tangled up when people talk. People talk. That's what they do. So if your criteria, I can't have a friend unless they always are with me all the time, you're going to be a very lonely person all your life. It's you and your shadow. And that's only when the sun's shining. That's just not going to happen. So don't get all bent out of shape and all self-righteous. Oh my golly, they said something about me. People say stuff about me all the time that I consider friends. I just blow it off. They got an old sin nature. I know generally they're about an 80% friend. That's all I need. I don't need an 85% friend. An 80% friend, I'll be your friend. If you're like a 50% friend, well, you're too schizophrenic. I know that. I talk about them. They just don't know about it. But I'm a good 85% friend when I'm a friend with somebody. But yeah, we're just humans. So just laugh it off. If it comes back around to you that they said something, just laugh it off. Say, well, yeah, that's funny. I can see that point of view. Or whatever it is. Believers that are mature believers have a great sense of humor. Religious people have no sense of humor whatsoever. They're like self-righteous religious people. No sense of humor. You can't even tell them a dirty joke without them getting, oh my golly, you tell a dirty joke. Well, that's why they're funny. And then he says, the beginning of his talking is folly and the end of it is wicked madness. Verse 14, yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Fools, bad decisions pile up on bad decisions, bad decisions pile up on bad decisions. When you see a bum on the side of the road, they didn't just wake up, today I'm working at HEB, and then the next day I'm going to be a bum on the side of the road. Is that how their life runs? No. They made a lot of bad decisions all their life. They had to make a lot of bad decisions to get to that point, unless they're scamming you. There's some people that are very healthy, and you'll see them walk away from the corner, get in a nice truck, and drive away, because they'll make more money panhandling than they can working at a job. But the truly destitute people, how'd they get there? A lot of bad decisions over the course of their life. And bad decisions lead you to other bad decisions. And now your options are limited. Now I'm left to other bad decisions. So every time you make a choice, one way or the other, it's either a good decision or a bad decision. Hopefully if it's a bad decision, you make a good decision, get back up on the track. But there comes a point of no return, where some of these people are not able-bodied, and they've wrecked their lives, but they did it to themselves, particularly in this country. In this country, there's no excuse for anybody not having a job, a vehicle, an apartment. There's no excuse. You do it to yourself because you were an arrogant person. You had a bad case of the wants. You made bad decisions. You ran with the wrong crowd. You got drunk. You got into drugs, whatever. Well, how'd all these things happen? You did it to yourself. Now, there are people that come from abused families, but even those people can turn themselves around. Absolutely, you can turn yourself around. Because you got rotten parents doesn't mean you have to be rotten. Yeah. Just lose it as a good example. I'm not going to be like those idiots. They abuse me. Well, what are you going to do? You use it and you learn Bible doctrine. You move forward. Join the human race. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. King is a lad, princes feast in the morning. A good ruler eats after his people eat. These are lousy political leaders. We got a lot of them in this country. We've always had a lot of bad leaders. They don't care about anything. They just care about their own power. That's all they want is power. And they'll do anything to get power and to attack the other side for no reason. They don't care. Our borders need to have laws that enforce the law. They don't care. Not going to fix that. They don't care. They just want power. So they're the princes that feast in the morning. The king is a lad means the king is immature in his thinking. Immature in his thinking, he doesn't follow these things at all. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Now, if you've got good rulers that follow these things, the nation will be blessed. Look at our nation as an illustration. Just a few years ago, our GDP was in the toilet. Just a few years ago, we were energy dependent. So when something happened in the Middle East, our gas prices skyrocketed up immediately. Now, under the current leadership, we've got energy independence. We're now the biggest exporter of energy beyond Saudi Arabia. How'd that happen? We had a brilliant leader that came in and said, we're going to stop all this nonsense. The Chinese were nailing us for years in tariffs. And our leader said, this ain't going to happen anymore. We actually built the communist Chinese society up with your money. Are we that stupid? In the past, yes. Now we've got a leader that says, I'm going to follow this, 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 and this. And we ain't going to play that game anymore, and we all prosper. Even the people that hate him prosper. Their taxes are lowered, and they still hate him. It's phenomenal how much hatred can blind people. Now, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm just telling you an illustration. We have good leaders. We have bad leaders. And when the leader understands these principles, the nation prospers. When they don't, the nation doesn't prosper. That's just pretty obvious. Verse 18, through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. In other words, you've got to take your own economic responsibility in your own hands. You fix your own roof. Liberals, well, we got to paint that house, got to fix this roof. I don't have that thought when I see a rundown shack. I salute the person because they're a bum, obviously. You can either get paint on sale at Lowe's on Labor Day, paint your frickin' house. But see, liberals want to go in and paint it for you. Dude, you made your own choice. I salute them for being bums. Because obviously you're projecting to the world, I'm a bum. My house looks like a shithole. I don't mow the grass. The rafters are falling down, everything else. Well, how'd that happen? Because you're a bum. You're sitting there drinking six packs and watching something on the TV when you should be out working and fixing your house up. But well, 19, men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Now, this is not true. You know, you prepare a meal not just for enjoyment, but for sustenance. Wine makes life merry. Yeah, a little bit of wine is good. It's a sin to get drunk. But these are drunks that that's all they do is just drink, drink, drink. You can substitute drug, drug, drug. They don't care about fixing up their house, their society. They're not a good citizen. They're worthless. And they think money is the answer to everything. It's not. Money's a good thing to have, but it's not the answer to, it's actually the answer to very little things. 20, furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king. And in your sleeping room, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound of the winged creature and make the matter known. Yes, so many people, of course, will curse people when they think no one can hear it. They curse the rich man. Again, this is, you're cursing capitalism. Rich people can pay you a wage. Poor people can't pay you. I know this is a deep thought, too early in the morning, but I like rich people because they can pay you. Even if they're crooked rich people, if you keep an eye on them, they're going to pay the check, or you quit and get another job. So this is basically, do not complain. Because, first of all, nobody cares about you complaining. And do not explain. Nobody cares about your explanations. So this is all a brief here by Solomon for wisdom. And wisdom, of course, in this context, deals primarily with the laws of divine institutions. And we'll get to his bottom line later on in chapter 11 and 12. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause these things to beam into our soul and enlighten us so we will know the difference between good and evil. We will have wisdom and not be sucked into the vortex of the devil's world. In Christ's name, amen.